1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll read together on verses 1 through 6. Let's read responsively. I'll read verse 1. Please join me on verse 2, and then every other verse down through verse 6 this evening here, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And thank you, Lord, for this special passage. I pray again you'd open our hearts and help us to receive all you have for us. Thank you again for letting us be here tonight. And now meet with us, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
The word godliness is mentioned 3 times in this passage. And I'm taking the Bible study from Proverbs from 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I've entitled the Bible study tonight, Godliness with Contentment. Most of us truly struggle with godliness. Now, what is godliness? Well, the simple term is it's the opposite of ungodliness, and I think that pretty much covers it all. Some struggle with living godly, and others struggle with desiring to live godly. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, Solomon knew that his son, Rehoboam, would one day rule the kingdom, and he, like all of us, was going to struggle with a godly life. And of course, he did struggle very much with it. But of course, the Lord had the right answer, and Solomon shared it with his son. And tonight, I want to look at that a little bit. You got to remember, this is what David taught Solomon. I love that about the Word of God. We have a father who's taught his son, and now a son who's attempting to teach it to his son. And so David was a man after God's own heart, and that simply meant that he was a man of God's choosing. He was a man who had a heart like God's heart. He was a godly man. Was he perfect? No, not by the shape of anyone's imagination. But he certainly was a man after God's own heart nonetheless. I guess you don't have to be perfect to be a man after God's own heart. That's comforting to me. It ought to be to all of us. And so there's something very different, if I may say this, and I want you to hear me carefully. There's something different about a godly person as opposed to an ungodly person. That's something we need to keep in mind here. Something that is different about that man. And there is something different about a person who walks with the Lord as opposed to a person who does not. I think we understand that in its simplicity. But I want us to understand it tonight. If we're going to have godliness in our life, we have to understand what God was saying. And there's just something different about that person. I've mentioned to you before, have you ever listened to someone pray and it sounded like they were actually talking to God? And I mean that sincerely. You listen to some people pray and it's like they're talking to you. And I mean that. And there's some people, when they pray, you don't know who they're talking to, but it does not seem like, and they say, well, that's a judgment call. You call it what you want to. God doesn't need fancy language. He doesn't need to be called God. He doesn't need to, and you mention his name every other sentence. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you touch, Heavenly Father, that person's heart, Heavenly Father. You don't talk to people like that. But we just wonder sometimes, and we've all been there. But I've listened to people pray before, and it's like, man, they were actually talking to God. And it wasn't any of my business what they were saying. They were talking to the Lord. And that's the way it should be. There's something different. I want you to notice the scriptures here and the passages in the Bible that speak of the difference, okay? I'm going to read through them. You can write them down. But first of all, Exodus 34, beginning in verse 29, going down through verse 35, and it says, "It came to pass that Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them, and afterwards all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And it came, and he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him." Now, your face doesn't shine when you talk with the Lord. But this is an illustration. He spent time with God and he looked different. And he had a glow about him. Now, and then we have Acts chapter 6 and verse 15. The Bible says, "And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." There was something different that they saw. And by the way, remember, this is not just man's opinion. This is Holy Scripture, inspired of God and written down by the men whom God inspired. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" There's something different about an individual who spends time with the Lord. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." That's a testimony. They looked at these men and said, "These men are different. They've been with Jesus." And then there's Luke 24 and verse 32. It says, "And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And we're talking about the difference that walking with God makes in an individual's life. And so what was it that David taught Solomon about godliness and that Solomon tried to teach his son? That's where we're going to go, to Proverbs chapter 9. And I want you to follow along with me if you would. First of all, he taught him that fearing the Lord was the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, where it simply says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." By the way, it's the beginning, not the ending. The very first thing wisdom does is fear the Lord. What does that mean? Well, taking God seriously. That's what the fear of the Lord is. Interesting with the word here, and you can mark this down, you can look it up, and because I think this part of fearing God has left our preaching, it has left our teaching, it's no longer there because it sounds too harsh. But the word fear here, the word that is used here in this passage, it means to fear with the thought of danger, to shake in the knees. I taught that to you many years ago, but you look it up if you want to. It's not talking about what your Scofield Bible says in the middle reference column, where it says that the fear of the Lord is a reverential trust, though it may include that. To this day, listen, I'm a pastor, I'm a Bible studier, I still don't know what reverential trust actually means, but I do know what it means to shake in the knees, and I know what it means to take God seriously at His Word, which is something that many believers no longer do. And those who regard the Bible as a book only to be considered rather than a book to be obeyed, they'll never know God's wisdom, ever. The Bible is not a book of suggestions, you see. And let me give you one illustration that I've given many times in the past. But for example, Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." We use that in soul winning, and rightfully so. However, its original context is not that of soul winning. Its original context is that of verse 22 about the fruit unto holiness, talking about Christian people, those who are born again, those who love the Lord. But then verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The word death that is used there is a picture phrase, picture word that God put in the Bible. And it literally means a life that is destroyed. And you know this is true in your own life if you've ever gotten involved in sin, that it destroys you one little step at a time. It's like one little bite at a time, it'll destroy your life. And that's what it does. A person takes a drink of alcohol, they don't necessarily on that first drink have their life destroyed, but maybe on the 1,000th bottle, maybe they'll have I've said before, you first of all, you hold the bottle, then after a while, the bottle holds you. It's like that first bit of marijuana that someone smokes. It doesn't bother you at the first, I suppose. But maybe after many, many times, after a while, that becomes an addiction and it holds you. And the same thing's true with any type of chemical drug and all the rest of it. When the Bible says the wages of sin is death, it means it's a ruined and destroyed life, basically one step at a time. And so that's what it means. Christians don't take that seriously. That's why they play with sin. They have their little pet sins, the things that they play with all the time. I don't know what it would be. It might be alcohol consumption. It might be illicit drugs. It might be pornography. It might be illicit sex. It could be all kinds of things. I don't know what it would be, but it will destroy you one little bit at a time. But people don't believe that. They just believe that Romans 6:23 is for the unsaved. Like I said, it applies, but its first application is to you and I, you and me. So the first thing that he taught him about a godly life was that fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Secondly, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Books have been written about this, but what is the knowledge of the holy? Proverbs 9:10 says at the last part of the verse, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's what the knowledge of the holy is. Understanding. The vast majority of Bible teachers will tell you that the word holy here is talking about Jesus. It means the Holy One. Well, I'm going to disagree with that in this context, because that word not only means the Holy One, but it also means holy men and women of God. It's talking about believers, the knowledge of the holy. And it includes all of that, not just the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. To give it one meaning is an injustice to Scripture. And so he's talking here, literally, though true, in this instance I disagree, the word is used both of human beings who live godly lives and of the Lord Jesus, the Holy One of Israel. Solomon is not teaching his son about Jesus' knowledge. He is teaching his son what it takes to live a holy and a godly life. And there are examples to follow. By the way, that makes it pretty easy, okay? Because Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ. He said, and he said it more than once. I believe he said it twice. But listen to this in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7. Sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Okay, we have an admonition to be holy. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16 takes it from that passage and says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Interesting here, but the knowledge of the holy is understanding. I love this. It means literally, if you want to try to remember this, if you receive the notes throughout the week that I send out, this will be in written form. But the word understanding has this meaning, to be able to distinguish and separate not only between good and bad, but between that which is good, better, and best. That's what understanding is, knowing what's best. You know, a parent may say to their young person, they may say, well, you should not do that. And the young person will say, you don't understand. And the parent says, well, I've been there. I've been down that road. I've been around the block a few times. I have understanding that you don't have. And they don't believe that until they go around the block a few times. That means understanding, choosing what's best. The knowledge, then, of those who live godly lives is the God-given ability to choose what's best. The knowledge of the holy. We sing the scripture song, and I'm going to sing it, and you're welcome to join in. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Now the next verse is crucial. Give me understanding. You see, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Understanding, that's the knowledge of the holy. It's not found in a book someplace. It's understanding. And where do we get that from? We get it from wisdom and understanding in the Word of God. This knowledge of the holy is not a knowledge of the world and its ways. Please understand this. We're talking about learning to live a godly life. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The Bible says plainly that we are to be simple concerning evil. Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. For your observance has come abroad. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. So there's two kinds of knowledge. You can have destructive, or you can have something that's godly. The knowledge of the holy. Listen, James chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Some of you already have been wondering when I was going to get there. But the knowledge of the holy is simple to discern in the Bible. It talks about the wisdom in James 3, verses 15 and 16. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And the knowledge of the holy starts with and ends with the Word of God. There is a knowledge that is earthly, and there is a knowledge and understanding that is heavenly. There is a wisdom that comes from above. There is a earthly wisdom that comes from beneath. The knowledge of the holy is knowing what comes from God. And I love this. By the way, the knowledge of the holy, and I'm going to say it again, starts and ends with God's word. Listen to these verses. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy word giveth light. And it giveth understanding unto the simple. Understanding. And Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And its sister verse, Proverbs 6 and verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. We're talking about the Word of God. You see, the knowledge that comes from above, the knowledge in the Word of God. And by the way, Jesus even fought temptation with the Word of God. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, I almost didn't read this entire passage because I know you're familiar with it, but I'm going to read it anyway. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. It's the power of the Word of God. That's the understanding. That's the knowledge, you see. And a godly life is not in turning over a new leaf. A godly life is in getting your understanding and your wisdom and your knowledge from the Word of God. It is the Word of God that does the cleansing. John chapter 15 and verse 3, maybe a forgotten verse by so many. Jesus said, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And then the ones that you're probably already quoting right now in your own heart. And the word of God is what keeps us from sin. Psalm 119 verses 9 and 11. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." There is a direct correlation between the Bible and the life you live. Let me say it again. A direct correlation between your relationship to the Word of God and the life that you live. D.L. Moody said it. He said, either the Bible will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible. And that is very, very true. The key to a godly life, how can I emphasize this enough? The key to a godly life is a proper relationship, a healthy relationship to God's Word. It may be a bestseller, but it's also one of the most neglected books in our homes. And then the third thing I want to give you tonight, and the last I want to share with you that was taught, is Proverbs chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, where living right pays its own reward. And this is what Solomon was trying to teach Rehoboam. This is what David taught to Solomon. And it simply says, "For by me thy days shall be multiplied." Now remember, we're talking here about wisdom. "By me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it." The primary meaning of the phrase, "If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself," it's going to pay you good dividends if you live right. It's going to pay you good dividends. Making right decisions. Making wise decisions, you see. I believe most of us will look back on our lives, and I know for many of us there are things that we would change or would not change. But some of the decisions that Christians and people have made in their lives are ones that they can't take back, and they wish that they could, or they wish they would have never made that decision. In this church, numbers of people have come up to me after a particular message or Bible study that I would bring, and they will say to me and have said to me, they, and I'm talking multiple people, with tears in their eyes, "I wish I would have heard this or knew this when I was younger. I wish I would have known what the Bible said when I was younger. I wish someone would have taught this to me. I wish I would have heard this in church, but I did not." And they can't go back and change things, but they got a clean sheet of paper and now they're going forward. And that's a wonderful thing. And that's a blessing. And that's just listen, mistakes of the past don't ruin your life for the future. You can go on with a clean sheet of paper. But you know, "If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself." It pays good dividends in your life to choose rightly. Now, if you despise the wisdom and become a scorner, the Bible says, "If thou scornest, thou shalt bear it. Thou alone shalt bear it." In other words, you'll pay a price for it. You'll pay a price for it. And there's always a price, by the way. There's always a price for wrong decisions. It doesn't have to continue, but there's always a price. Now, the Bible says that in our Christian growth, we are to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, if you want to look at it. And it would be a good thing for you to know, because this has to do with wise decisions. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, it says that we are to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience, well, there's that word, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And many Christians struggle with living a godly life. And there are many who struggle with even wanting to live a godly life. But the secret to a godly life is the kind of relationship you have to the Word of God. And I think we can see that clearly from what Solomon taught Rehoboam in Proverbs chapter 9. We started off with the word godliness found three times. as Paul wrote to Timothy. That ought to be a desire for all of us. And remember, godliness is the opposite of ungodliness. So what is ungodly? The Bible's full of things that describe that. And what is godliness? The Bible's full of things that describe that. But your knowledge of and relationship to the Word of God is going to determine the kind of life that you live. My teacher taught me in Bible college, he said, what you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. The older I get, the more I realize how true that statement is. What you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. And that's my Bible study for tonight, about godliness with contentment. A godly life is a life filled with contentedness. Doesn't mean it's without trouble. It just means it's filled with contentedness. Because there's something rewarding about making a right decision. And there's something very, very disastrous about making a wrong decision.